Well, today being Father's Day, I always like to take a moment out to do something special for the fathers, and we've got a special gift for you. So, first of all, could I have the dad with the most children in this service, please raise your hand. That means you've got five or more. Anybody with five or more children in this service? Okay, back there. I think you have it. Okay, great. And we have a certificate for you. It just says certificate award in honor of. And then how about the newest dad? Do we have a dad in the service, this service, that has a child in this last year? Of course we do. Come on. No?
Lorenzo.
Yeah, Lorenzo. You want me to go get your wife and find out if you should get this? In honor. Yeah. And then the most senior dad. Do we have any dads in the service that are over 80? No? Or you're just not telling, or you can't raise your hand? I know. Okay. Yeah. All right. And dad with the most grandchildren. Do we have any fathers here this morning who have grandchildren who have 10 or more grandchildren? Come on. 10 or more grandchildren. Right there. Hector. All right. Thank you. Now, could I have all the fathers please stand up and remain standing for a moment? I want to pray for you, but before you get seated, after I pray for you, they're going to give you a pin, and this pin, it says, blessed is the father who walks with God. It's what we're going to be speaking on this morning, and I do need to explain. The women, I guess I should have explained it, but there's a rubber tip here at the end, and some of the women were complaining that it doesn't erase very well. Well, it's not an eraser. It actually is a stylus. So guys, I know you would know better, but I just figured, why take the chance? But anyhow, I want to pray for you all. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for all the fathers in this service today. And God, what a blessing it is that they could be here, Lord, setting that example and being here, Father, to seek after you. And God, I pray for them and their families, Lord, and their heritage, that they would all follow you, Lord, as they look to this man. And so God bless him, strengthen him, encourage him. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Church, if you agree, shout amen. Amen. All right, so they'll pass out your pen, then you can be seated. God bless. Now, as they're doing that, we have a special opportunity this morning because Mark Bates and his wife Gilda, they live all the way out in Rancho Santa Margarita. And they came to our church through our school that goes on here during the week, and Portview Preparatory. And as a result, for their son, and as a result, Mark, many of you have gotten to know him and his wife. They're wonderful people, and he, of course, is a musician, but his little daughter, Faith, has agreed to accompany him as they sing this morning for us for Father's Day. So let's give them a big welcome.
The song, glorify the Lord. You spread out the sky over empty space. Say, let there be light. Dark and formless world, your light is born.
You spread out your arms over empty hearts. Send it there to the dark and formless world. Your light is born.
The world saw that it was good.
You sent your only son for you are good.
What a wonderful maker. What a wonderful Savior. How majestic your whisper. strength like no other, and the heart of the Father, how majestic your whisper, what a wonderful God. Of how great you are. Today the world is already blessed good. You sent your only Son, for you are good. Oh, what a wonderful Maker. What a wonderful Savior, how majestic your whisper, how humble your love, with a strength like no other, and the heart of a Father. What a wonderful God. Remember the world and saw that it was good. You sent your only Son, for you are good. What a wonderful Maker. Savior, how majestic your whisper, how humble your love, with a strength like no other, and the heart of a Father. Whisper, what a wonderful God, how majestic your whisper, what a wonderful God.
Bravo. Wow, that was great. What a beautiful song. Let's give him another hand. Praise the Lord for that. Worship the Lord. Before we actually get into the teaching today, you should have an outline. It's titled, Blessed is the Man Who Walks with God. And I'll be using it, although there's a lot more in this. As I told my wife yesterday, I said, you know, I've got a complete teaching here that I could do a full series on, but yet I resist doing that. But actually, this is a part of my own life. And yet I do want to give thanks this morning by way of introduction, some background. As I was preparing for this teaching, I owe credit to Mercy Me and their song Flawless, because that's what kind of brought it all out to me recently. And a pastor named Jerry Shirley and David Moore's book called Five Lies. Putting that together with my own life and the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God after several years of ministry and training and counseling and marriage, I put all that together and I go, here is my life, and here is the difference in my life, and here's what's made a difference for my life. But between those and what God was speaking, I've titled this message this morning, Blessed is the Man Who Walks with God. And our text actually will come from Psalm 112, so if you'll find that, I'm not going to read it yet, but you know, I just want to point out how we love people, and yet we try and show it on holidays such as this to be even more clear in that message. And I always like to do certain things to help accent that. And to me, it's such a blessing. To you, it may be just incidental, but it is very special. But it's not about the past today. When we talk about Father's Day or blessed is the man who walks with God, it's a journey of faith. It's a long journey. And it's a process in which God is working our life. But I want you to understand, first and foremost, it's not about the past in your life. So don't let Satan discourage you. But really, this is about future prevention and present progress. It's about growing in the Lord. It's about your journey. And so this morning, I want to start with a video by Mercy Me that was just introduced to me. I heard this song, and I was so excited about it. And somebody said, have you seen the video? And I go, no. And I went looking all over for the video. Well, they sent me the one that I was supposed to get, and because I guess there's more than one out there. And so Mercy Me with the song Flawless, and there's a hidden message in the whole thing. So watch the video, please.
There's got to be more than going back and forth from doing right to doing wrong. Cause we were taught that's who we are. Well, come on, get in line right behind me. You along with everybody, thinking there's worth in what you do. Then like a hero who takes the stage when we're on the edge of our seat saying it's too late. Let me introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep the like this and wrap him up in righteousness. But that's exactly what he did. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep the pain, still the truth
When I first saw that video, I just started weeping because my heart was so touched to be reminded of what God did for me and where I came from and what my life was. But as a young pastor back in 1975 and starting the church in 1976, my convictions were so strong as a young pastor that I shared with my family, the portion of the family that I had at that moment, and I said that I will quit my career, and I will leave it if I can't live for God. And if I cannot live my life as an example for my children, for my family, then it's time for me to seek another path. But yet, that was a heavy burden to put upon them because it meant all of us as a family were going to follow God. It meant no stragglers behind. And being a former Marine, I don't leave people behind. I grab for everybody I can and do everything I can to get them to survive. And so my children knew that this was a heavy burden upon my heart, but I would always take time for them as a man and as a pastor and as a father to help them. I didn't want a prodigal. And thanks be to God by His grace, I have found that through even that song, what the cross can do is make you flawless. That I haven't had a life of perfection, but I can say this, I haven't had a prodigal child, except for the fact that while they were in my care growing up, they all would follow the Lord. And even to this day, praise God, a little bit of rebellion here and there afterwards, but that's why they had to move out when they turned 18. They ran out, but that's okay. They came back. And I can say today as a pastor and as a father, and as a man, I've learned what I believe is greater than anything I ever was taught education-wise concerning the family. So this morning, I want to share with you out of this particular psalm, because you see, we often hear about men behaving badly. In fact, I've even seen commercials, women behaving badly, men behaving badly, and I'm going, something's wrong there. But would you agree with me what the world needs today is not more men behaving badly? I think there's enough. Or women as well, for that matter. Proverbs 20, verse 6 asks a sobering question. But a faithful man, who can be found? If there ever was a day when our world needed faithful men, today is the day, folks. And yet you are online as well. This is a message for everybody. Listen, the men of America need a wake-up call today. Our world is in trouble, and they're trying to hide it with all their political facades and all their lies and rhetoric. But the reality is, we're in trouble in America. Our families are in trouble. The marriage is in trouble. Lives are in trouble. I'm getting more and more calls today for marriage counseling than I have in years that people are saying, I want to know what's right. Your wives need you, men, to be a godly man. Your children need you to be a godly man. As a matter of fact, your church needs you to be godly men. Your business needs you to be a godly man. And yet your community and our nation needs us all to be godly men. I'm convinced if our families are going to survive in this 21st century, they will need strong male leadership after the courts get done with what they think marriage and family is all about. And yet here we are facing this today, but as the old word saying goes, as the family goes, so goes all of society. And adding to that, as men go, so goes the family. And yet, how important that men take their proper role. I want you to look with me at Psalm 112 as I read this morning. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. And it says in Psalm 112, beginning verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed, and wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man deals graciously and lends, and he will guide his affairs with discretion. And surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance, and he will not be afraid of evil tidings. And his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. And he will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And his honor will be exalted, or his horn will be exalted with honor. Going back to verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. You know, as I look at this, I'm reminded, first of all, that David, King David, was the author of this particular psalm. And as he was, David was considered a man after God's own heart. Remember, he was the brave lad who killed Goliath at that moment when the rest of Israel were walking away from the circumstance and from the reality of what they were facing. But David was also a family man. He had the responsibilities of a wife and children. In fact, in this one area of his life, he produced his greatest failures as a family man. And yet, the reality is, it doesn't make his whole life. You see, even though we're not perfect, we're not flawless except by the cross of Jesus Christ. And thereby we are. Can you say amen? Are you there? Okay. But David was also a businessman. He was a man who had great responsibilities. As a matter of fact, he was one of the most successful kings of all history. He was a builder. He was an administrator. David was a spiritual man. In fact, he was considered as a man after God's own heart. He was a leader in temple worship. In fact, he wrote the psalms and hymns of praise that we so dearly love today. But yet, he also wrote those areas where he even danced before the Lord and gave praise to God with all his heart and all his life, being an example to everybody around him, even so much that his wife was astounded that he would be out there doing what he did, dancing before the Lord. And David could relate to every man in this room today, every single one of us. You see, he'd experienced everything we experience as a man, and he usually excelled in everything he did. David could relate to us, as most of us relate to him. Now, listen to what he says. He says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord," or "blessed is the man who walks with God." In fact, every day, you might not be aware of this, but 299,000 men become a first-time father. These statistics are a little bit older, but we know that as becoming father, they're becoming fathers without any training or instructions on how to be a father. When that baby comes out of his wife's womb, and that baby comes out, it doesn't have a manual with it. It doesn't say, "Okay, Dad, here's what you do." In fact, most of us tried to figure out, what do we do? And we ran, or we hid, or we tried to say, "Honey, you take care of it. God made you like that. You know what to do." But the reality is, we abdicate the responsibilities often as a father, and we stay that way. Psalm 112 tells us exactly what the whole process is to begin with, and it's right here at verse 1. In fact, it gets right to the root of the problem. Blessed, or oh, how happy is the man who fears the Lord, who has a reverence for God, who worships God, who walks with God, a man who truly seeks God. But in these verses, I want to point out quickly as an overview, it's not exactly what I'm going to share on, but there's a promise concerning his children. Look at verse 2. It says that his descendants will be mighty on the earth if he does this. And in verse 3 and 4, it tells us that it's concerning his character. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. And yet all of that reveals that character. And then in verse 5, there's a promise concerning his conduct. He says, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. And fourthly, there's a promise concerning his confidence in verses 6 through 8. It says there, surely he will never be shaken. I'll never forget when I read that verse. It was the joy of my life at that time and still is today. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance, and he will not be afraid of bad news or evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. And his heart is established, and he will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. And yet, in sixthly, in verse 6, he says there's a promise concerning his commendation. In fact, he will not be shaken, but he will also have everlasting remembrance. In other words, there will be that remembrance that will surround his life. And in verse 9, it says at the end that his horn will be exalted with honor. But just before that, it says his righteousness endures for how long? Forever. So how important is this? It's extremely important. If there was one thing that I could think of, if I was ever asked as a man, that what would you say would be the one thing that you did and that you know is the right thing for every man to do? And I'd just say Psalm 112, verse 1. What does that mean? Blessed is the man who walks with the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Right there is the answer. So how many of you men would like to be that kind of man this morning? How many? Right there. Okay, all right. How many of you women would be like that kind of man? No. How many of you women would want that kind of man? Well, no, don't forget it. Okay, but be a man who fears God and finds delight in his commands. And yet it's so amazing to me. I'm telling you, my friend, this is the kind of man the world needs. Amen? This is the kind of man your wife needs. This is the kind of man your children need. This is the kind of man your church needs. It's the kind of man that God needs in this world today. And just to be quite honest, this is the kind of man that's hard to find today, even in the church. It's hard to find that kind of man. Unfortunately, there are more behaving badly than there are more behaving godly and walking with God. And yet, it seems like that somebody caught a cold, and the cold is indifference to God, and it's spreading like wildfire all over the world. And yet, they've lost something. There's four things I want to share with you today. And because of time, I'm not certain how I'm going to do this, because like I said, this is really a lot about my life too, and things that I've learned about it, but things that I've learned what was right. But living godly is a faith journey. Say a faith journey. It doesn't come automatically. You don't get the book that's handed to you when the baby, right on the baby's little feet, is attached a book. And it says, here's how to do this. But yet, we haven't figured out a way to do that, but I think God leaves it up to us to figure it out for ourselves. But there's four important points here. The journey of faith for men who acknowledge the power of their influence, and then also who avoid the pitfalls of their masculinity, and for those who arrange the priorities of their life, and for those who assume the responsibilities that they have. So first and foremost, the journey of faith for men who acknowledge the power of their influence. And I think it's important to realize, as a husband, you have a powerful influence upon your wife. You go, are you kidding, Pastor? You don't know what I live with. I've heard all kinds of stories. But I can tell you what, it doesn't matter. You have a powerful influence upon their life as a father. And I'm speaking to you men today. And specifically, you men who are husbands and fathers. Some may not be. Some were, possibly, and some may going to be. But I want you to realize there's a tremendous power of influence upon your marriage and your children as a husband. Especially, I'm telling you, fellas, your wife's happiness and emotional security and life rests entirely upon you. And yet the world's been telling you, oh, no, it doesn't. Let them live their own. They make their own choices and everything else. Well, this is our modern world, but it's certainly not the world that the Bible depicts. It's a world acceptance and a philosophy of life, but it's certainly not what God has said. In fact, in Ephesians 5:24, we're told that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And yet somehow man has forgotten that responsibility. How did Christ love his church? How did he love his bride? You go, well, I'd love my bride if she was the right kind of bride, and or if she was like she was when I married her, but I don't even know the chick now. And yeah, she's your chick, and that's the problem. You forgot she's your wife. And yet, but being the head of your wife doesn't mean you are the boss or you're the taskmaster. No, it's the head like Christ. And being the head of your wife means that you have the responsibility for her well-being. And yet today we have a lot of men who have advocated that responsibility and said, well, hey, welfare is cool. This is cool. We'll just live off that. We'll just survive off that. Get yourself a tent and head for the campground, because that is life in the camp of those who say, well, I don't have to be the provider. No, you've lost it. I remember the days when I used to share messages. I was a part of that culture. I may not have a lot of gray hair, but I got some missing hair. But I can tell you this, a lot of my hair I felt like I pulled out when I would be telling women, you know what, your husband is to be the provider. You're not to be the provider. You're supposed to be taking care of that family and the children. No wonder the children are going awry today. No wonder there's problems in the home today. Now, in those days, I had women in my church who were successful businesswomen. And yet, they would come to me and say, Dave, you're right. You're right. But I wished it could be so, but it can't be. And I go, why can't it? And then life went on. Well, times have changed now, so I throw that sermon away, and I never dug it back up again, because the reality is our world has changed. And today, to live in this world, both spouses are working. But that means a whole new set of problems for the children. And yet we have forgotten that. We're wondering what's going to happen. Well, I'm telling you what, it doesn't look good for our children if this is the way we go on. So I think there comes a time where you say, okay, we got to make some changes. Our children have to be also looked at as to be not just put into daddy daycare or home daycare or that daycare or this daycare. And I think that those daycares can be really good, but are you really following up on your child's life? And I know some good people who are. And they have to work, they have their businesses, but they take care of their child. And they make sure that they're involved in their child's life. I say amen to that. Amen? Okay. But being the head of your wife doesn't mean you're the taskmaster either. As a matter of fact, I believe God built our wives to be responders. In everything I've ever studied, education-wise and in the Scripture, the wife is the responder. According to Dr. Richard Halverson, chaplain of the United States Senate for many years, said it this way, after 69 years of life and 42 years of marriage, he said, quote, "It is my deep and settled conviction that 100% of the responsibility for the sustenance of the marriage relationship belongs to the husband." Wow, really? The Scriptures tell us that as husbands, we need to model ourselves after Jesus Christ, who gave himself up in every way in order to present his bride to himself without blemish, stain, spot, or wrinkle. And it wasn't because of mascara, or it wasn't because of the various types of chemicals that women put on to hide the wrinkles. I think there'd be a lot less wrinkles if the husbands took their proper role. Amen. I got one amen out of that. Praise the Lord. But as a father, you also have a powerful influence upon your children. And I'm not bagging on you guys. Please, I've been there. I've been there. And I work with people that are there, but yet I've learned the answer. And the answer is simply right here. So I don't want to talk about all of the present failures. I want to talk about the potential possibilities. So there is the responsibility we have to deal with as a father, too. Dads, I want you to realize you've got a tremendous impact on your children. In fact, in spite of what the world and the TV says about your role, I'm telling you what, your children need you, and they need you desperately. In fact, I look at children today, I go to the mall with my wife, and I'm in shock. I can't believe that these young children, the way they're dressing, they're making out with a guy pressed up against the wall, and they're 12 years old. I'm going, my God, where's the parents? And no wonder their kids end up with all kinds of problems, and the parents say, well, I don't need God. Yeah, you don't, but you're going to find out your children need God in spite of you. In fact, fatherless daughters are 53% more likely to marry as a teenager. Did you know that? Secondly, fatherless daughters are 111% more likely to have children as teenagers. Fatherless daughters are 164% more likely to have an out-of-wedlock birth. Fatherless daughters have a 92% higher divorce rate than girls raised with dads in the home. 92% higher divorce rates than when dad was in the home? Fatherless sons are 35% more likely to experience marital failure. Fatherless sons are 300% more likely to become incarcerated in the state juvenile institutions. Fatherless make up 70% of all juveniles in our state institutions. And these are all facts and figures that are easily obtainable. Fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of high school. Fatherless children have only half the chance of being high achievers. According to the National Association of Elementary School Principals, 33% of children from two-parent families become high achievers. Two-parent families. How important is the family then? It's extremely important because your children are influenced by it. Your children can be successful, even though they're born with maybe deficits or problems, but when the cross of Christ and you take the responsibility as the man, when this begins to happen, you can turn the whole thing around. It is possible. The way I was headed, I would have destroyed my family. But thanks be to God, God put me on the right path and turned me around so that I could save my family. But yet, when I read from the National Association of Elementary School Principals, 33% of the children from two-parent families become high achievers. I said, my marriage is extremely important. Amen? It certainly is. While only 17% of the children from a single-parent home become high achievers. You say, Dave, that's pressing hard down on people. No, it's just telling you the facts. These are facts that are recorded because of what they know. This is not having to be. It is that way. According to the National Center for Health Statistics, fatherless children are from anywhere of 100 to 200% more likely to have emotional and behavioral problems. We say, well, why? Well, because they need their father. Fatherless young adults are twice as likely to need physical need and receive psychological help, even at a young age. According to our nation's hospitals, 80% of the adolescents admitted for psychiatric reasons come from fatherless families. Let me read that again. I don't want you to miss it. According to our nation's hospitals, 80% of adolescents admitted for psychiatric reasons come from fatherless families. Something's wrong, guys. According to David T. Moore, excellent book called Five Lies, about life. From relationships, he wrote, quote, education to mental instability to crime, one factor looms as the most significant contributor, a home without dad. You go, wow, of course. And the father factor, Daniel Amnias wrote, investigators such as Lauren Mosher of the National Institute for Mental Health and Dr. Walter Mischel and others have found from the cross-cultural studies they have conducted that poverty is not as important in the factor in juvenile delinquency as the absence of a competent and loving father. You see, it's not just having more, it's having something that you needed as a mother and father. And yet, sometimes the circumstances are such that it doesn't work out. In fact, I think that we need to fix it, though. I think we need to fix the problem, not accept it. Listen, dads, if the journey you're on is not one who walks with God, then you need some help. You need to get on that journey. And I agree with Pastor David T. Moore, doctor as well, when he says in his book, he says, quote, the heart of every little boy and girl lies within a father's hands. Every broken promise, abusive word, tears a hole that may never be mended. In fact, this is serious stuff. And all through the scriptures, I could go on and on in scriptures. There are some, if you go to the Old Testament and study it and just do a word study sometime, find out all the children of the fathers who were godly fathers and then see what the results were. And then, there's not as many though, by the way. And then you find all of the ungodly fathers, find out what their kids did. It was very ungodly. So they followed the same example. So don't think it's just, well, it's just that kid I was born with. I think it's an example that we have to set, secondly. And it's not just this factor, but the pitfalls that we face. There's a lot of them. There's six major pitfalls when you study in behavior of what happens in a family. And I brought out the six major ones that apply to the male, to the man. That first of all, we have a problem in the family, and it's called arrogance. Arrogant husbands and fathers. And that arrogance is so damaging. Someone has said it this way, men are 90% ego wrapped up in skin. They have a John Wayne image, or a Rambo, or a Chuck Norris, or whatever. And I know that because, you see, I was there. These are not things, I'm just not giving you some facts and figures and information that just existed, then I read about it. No, I understand it because I was there. I had these problems. Our pride is what drives most of the common failures and mistakes we make as husbands and fathers. We need to fix that. Why? We need to make a change, a venue. We need to change because blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Is that our number one priority? The next pitfall is autocratic, and that means I rule. It means the big ego. And that father at home who really likes to act like the big boss, and he's the head, become a tyrant around the house. You know, your kids don't appreciate that, neither does your wife and family. So we need to change that if that's what's going on. And if we're dictatorial, demanding control, you're not setting, that isn't how Jesus did it, did he? He could have easily done that. But no, he set the example. He loved and he cared. And he talked to his disciples. He met with them. But the absentee husbands and fathers is the worst area. It's the biggie. The worst thing a man can do is to walk out on his family. It's the most heinous of all crimes a man can commit. I see it in the church, and I've seen it, and I look at that, and I go, are you kidding me? How horrible can you do to your kids and to your family is to do that? And how many bad men are running our culture today? Over 15 million kids are growing up in homes without a father figure. 70% of men in prison ended up there, grew up without a father. And there's people who work in prison system. They can verify that they may not have the exact figures, but they know. Child psychologist David Elking wrote, quote, "We see more children who show symptoms of stress, headaches, stomach aches, low mood, learning problems as they get older. Many of them feel like they've missed an important part of their life. They feel used and abused. My concern is that if they don't feel cared about, then they can never care about anyone else, let alone themselves. We may be creating a large number of children who are emotional misfits by the direction of our man or our men or fathers today. Your kids need you, Dad. And they need you to go on walks with them. They need you to go on talks with them. They need you to just sit down for a moment. I mean, I didn't have a lot of time. I was a very busy pastor, especially at the beginning. I used to walk around carrying 10 and 15 books with me in my car, my briefcases, and everywhere, because I had to read them all during the week. And these were all books to supplement areas I was studying. And as I was doing this, I would go to the park with my children and my wife, and I'd say, okay, because we didn't have any money, but the parks were free. And we'd go over there, and they play and everything, and I'd play with them for a while, and I'd say, okay, Dad has to leave, and I'd take the one book with me and walk all the way back to wherever I was going, the church or the home, and I'd be reading it, falling off curves as I was reading the book, stepping down without watching where I was going. And then they would see me later that night or in the morning, and then I would spend time with them. I always said, okay, when I'm done, you got me. I'm not going to sit there and watch TV, and I'm not going to just do and leave you. I'm going to be there with you. They need a full-time dad, not a part-time dad. But it all depends. It's not the amount of hours. It's the amount of attitude. And we all need it. A recent NBC poll discovered that by the time the average child is 6 years old in America, listen to this, he or she will have spent more time watching TV than they will have spent time talking with their father during their entire lifetime. Wait a minute. Could that be right? They will have spent more time in front of the TV and just by the time of 6 years of age than in their entire lifetime of speaking with their dad. We've missed it, guys, and we're wondering what's happening. Harry Chapman, his incredible song, Cats in the Cradle. This so touches me because when I first heard it, I was guilty of every wrong thing that it says in there. I don't know if you're familiar with it. But he says, listen to these words. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was walking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, you know, Dad, I'm going to be like you. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you come home, Dad, I don't know, but when can we get together then? Son, it's so busy. We'll see. My son turned 10 just the other day, and he said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? And I said, not today. I got a lot to do. And he said, that's okay. He walked away, but his smile never dimmed, and he said, I'm going to be just like him, you know. I'm going to be just like him. He came from college just the other day, so much like a man. I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. You can sit here for a while. He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired. My son's moved away, and I called him just the other day. And I said, I'd like to see you, son, if you don't mind. And he said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu. But it's been sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure been nice talking to you. As I hung up the phone, it occurred to me my boy was just like me. He'd grown up to be just like me. And the cat's in the cradle, and the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? Well, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know, we'll have a good time then. Not long after Harry Chapman's song hit the charts, he realized his failures, and he wanted to do something about it. But that summer, his son was killed in an automobile accident. He was never able to have the kind of relationship with his son that he so desired. Dad, it's time to make changes. There's another abuse that happens in families. Another pitfall where there is abuse, and it doesn't have to be physical. It could be mental, emotional. Do we tell our kids we're proud of them? Do we encourage them? Do we show them that we care? I think these are all important things for man. Or then there is the aloof husband and father. You know what aloof means? It means emotionally distant. And some men pride themselves on that. I worked with cops as a police chaplain for a while. And working with them, I realized that a lot of cops have this problem they don't want to talk about to their families, what they go through. And I understand that. But becoming aloof isn't the answer. Emotionally distant, cold, silent, frigid, rigid, standoffish, remote, unaffectionate, holding back affections, all of those things. And then there's the angry husband and father, just angry all the time, sharp temper, yelling, screaming, sometimes throwing things. So all of those are pitfalls. But it was interesting to me when I read a study from Industry Week. It surveyed managers across the country, and it asked them what they worried about most. Their answers revealed a twisted agenda. Let me tell you what it said. The number one worry of all these managers that were surveyed was personal health. Number two was the lack of time. Number five was personal investments. Number six was estate planning. Number seven, about their life, was their relationship with their children. And number 10 was their marriage. In other words, the least concern out of 10 areas was the children and the family. Everything else was so much more important. Men, this is the reason our nation is in trouble today. It's not because of what's going on with ISIS or Al-Qaeda or who's president. It's who's in your home that makes the difference. And this is what we've got to work on. So, what is that journey of faith? Well, he tells us right here, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. You don't need a lot of expositional teaching here, but I can tell you this. First, a man must make God his priority. Would you say that with me? We must make God our priority. And that is not the number one priority in most Christian men today. They'll tell you their family is their priority, but it's not true. They deceive themselves. You see, if God is your priority, everything else can line up. And that's what I was doing wrong. And when God showed me that, I go, God, that's it. How did I miss it? It was right in front of me. Yeah, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. It's so simple. And in Psalm 103 talks about how that blessed is the man who is planted by the rivers of water and the living waters of God, who takes the word of God into his heart. That man is blessed. In Revelation 2:4, Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, he wanted to be their first love. In John 6:33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Gentlemen, the first priority in our life is God. And if we make him our priority, everything else will line up. God healed my marriage. He gave me a wonderful marriage and a wonderful wife. And God blessed my family and my children. And I love them dearly. And they love me too. At least that's what they tell me. But I'm certain they got a few other choice attitudes too. But that's okay. I made sure I made an indelible impression upon their life that we were going to go to church. It was not an option. It was not a choice. There was never a choice in the matter. So don't even ask. Well, but Dad, my friend's coming over. I said, well, then bring your friend over and then go to church with you. Ask them if they want to go to church with you. And so they brought him to church with them. You see, there was never an option. And my life would never have an option of not being in church. You go, that's legalistic. No, it isn't. It is devotion. It is a priority. And my highest priority, blessed is the man who walks with God and worship him. You think about him more than you think about sports, your job, or recreation. Who's number one here? Do you have a hunger and passion to know God more? I do. Gentlemen, the first priority you have in your life is be a godly man, and you must have a passion for Christ. Secondly, a man must make a priority of his family, but that is second. It's not number one. And if I am doing the first one correctly, I will have that desire to be a good family man and a good father. Most men are failing when it comes to their families. They spend enough time with their families just to get by, to meet the needs of their families, and so on and so forth. But actually, most men are task-oriented. So we kind of say, okay, I'm doing my thing for my family. I changed the light bulb. And by the way, honey, I will change that light bulb. She told me yesterday, she goes, Dave, do we have to have a green light bulb at the entrance light? I go, well, this way it's always Christmas at our house. And my truth of the matter is, I never wanted to bother change it. It's just kind of like a neat little piece when we turn it on and it lights up green on the outside. Anyhow, I'm going to change it. But we're task-oriented. And if we do something, then we go, okay, I have to be appreciated there. you know, I did something. I fixed your broken bicycle, or I put air in the tires, and whatever. But as a husband, as a father, but that's number two. After number one is I want to walk with God, because I have dealt with marriages, Christian and otherwise, and I've spent many times and many hours in counseling, and I can tell you what, the people that told me, oh, my family is so important, and then we're going to go to every game, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and they did that, and you know what, they still ended up with a divorce or an affair in their family or a problem in their family or prodigal kids in their family. Why? Because first and foremost was not the sports. First and foremost should have been God and then your family. So I did take time. My kids were all cheerleaders, and I went with them to the games. My wife and I did, and we would go with them, the two girls that were in the cheer. We would go to all these crazy games, and I've seen them all. But I did it just for them, and they knew it, but that was okay. And my other daughter, she was more interested in books and studies, so I worked with her and gave her a lot of books to study and talked to her a lot about it. And today she's accomplished as in the medical profession. But it says here, when I read this, if this man is blessed, he's righteous, he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's giving. You see, his character is awesome. This man has finances, and he gives to the poor, he gives to the people that are hurting, he lends money, and he does all these wonderful things. He's got it together, folks, and some of you got it together on some parts, but the first part is the most important part. The rest of it is all secondary. Can I make a suggestion? That first of all, we get it right between us and God. And then secondly, our family. And then after we do that, our character. But thirdly, we move into another area, and I'll call it Roman numeral 4. First, a man must assume the financial responsibilities. That's our assumption, but it's something as a priority and a requirement. In fact, this man invests in the things of God. Do you see that? I mean, if you would read this, he's investing in God's kingdom. He's giving his tithes, his offerings. He's doing things for the kingdom of God to promote that. And his reward, he may not get it so much here, but he's going to get it in heaven. How blessed that is. That's important. That's awesome. But secondly, he assumes his spiritual responsibilities because he finds great. Look at this in verse 1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, but I didn't read the rest of it again, who delights greatly in God's commandments, in God's word. He takes the word of God, he finds delight in it, and he takes joy in it, and he shares it with his family. Yeah, and he lives it with his family. And thirdly, a man must assume his family responsibilities. You don't neglect that. And then it says in verse 2, there, his children will be mighty, his children. My children are all gifted in some way. God has gifted them, and I thank God for it. And I know a lot of Christian families where they've taken the time to do it right, and I see their kids are gifted in the things of God. They're gifted in the things that they do, their professions, and so on. But it says here, their descendants will be mighty. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Yeah, in all kinds of ways. But we're losing our families with our heads buried in the sand. With careers and busyness, we've forgotten. I want to close this with an actual poem, and we're going to have communion. It was by Elroy Leaney, and it says, one day when Bruce was just a lad, first starting out in school, he came into my workshop and climbed up on a stool, and I saw him as he entered, but I hadn't time to play, so I merely nodded to him and said, don't get in the way. And he sat a while just thinking, as quiet as could be. Then he carefully got down and came and stood by me. And yet, as he does, he goes out in the yard. He chases after rabbits, scares the cats, likes to chew on old shoes and sometimes mother's hats. But when he's tired of running, we sit down on a log, and I sometimes get to thinking, I wish my daddy was a dog. Now I know you work real hard to buy us food and clothes. And you need to get the girls those fancy ribbon bows, but sometimes when I'm lonesome, I just think it'd be lots of fun if my daddy was a dog and all of his work was done. Now, when he finished speaking, he looked so lonely there. I reached my hand out to him and ruffled up his hair, and as I turned my head aside to brush away a tear, I thought how nice it would be to have my son so near. I know the Lord didn't mean for man to toil his whole life through. Come on, my son, I'm sure I can have some time for you. You should have seen the joy and sunlight in his eye as we went outside to play, just my son and I. Now as the years have flown and youth has slipped away, I've tried to remember to allow some time to play. When I pause and reminisce and think of the joys and strife, I carefully turn the pages of the Wanderer's Book of Life. And he said, I find the richest entry recorded in the daily log in the day that small boy whispered, I wish my daddy was a dog, by today's family, Homes of Honor. Father, I pray for every man in this place today, myself included, those hearing, those that will hear, that we all would take the responsibility you've given us and become men on that journey of faith who will be men who will walk godly. And I pray that you would help us to do it by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name. They're going to pass out the bread and the cup. I'd ask you to hold on to both, please, as we get ready to prepare our hearts to receive communion. And may this be today, as the reality is, blessed is the man who walks with God. Would you say that with me? Blessed is the man who walks with God. And may it be so for all of us.